1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us.
There are a number of good aspects of the Christian faith that we would take for granted as part of what we call worship. One of those is reading the Bible that you'll hear in a few minutes. One of those is prayer, that we come to God and express our dependence on him. And another aspect is what we might call the creeds. They're affirmations of the faith that have been around for hundreds of centuries, and many churches throughout the land, they will begin to affirm these things. And we're going to do that together this morning in what's called the Apostles' Creed. So I'd encourage you, wherever you are, to use this as an affirmation of your faith this morning and trust in God. So we're going to put some words on screen for you and encourage you to speak them out together with us. The Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. One of the most disturbing scenes that still stays with me today came about because of some work we did in the orphanages in Romania. Some of you will remember after the fall of communism that people went into the country and found that there were thousands of orphanages with children who had been abandoned, abused, neglected, unwanted, that was hidden from the rest of society at the time. And we went in and we took aid into some of those scenarios. And it was heartbreaking to see the children. Children sometimes as old as 7 or 8. And they were in cots, not even beds. They were in cots. And they were sitting sometimes in nappies, sometimes in very dirty nappies, in clothes that looked as if they hadn't been washed for a long time, some soiled by their own feces. The smell was terrible, and you find these children just sitting, rocking back and forward. No stimulation, no emotional nourishment, often very poor physical nourishment, and certainly no spiritual development. And often because of that lack of physical contact, there would be no brain development, and the children were pretty much left. Heartbreaking to see. But you know, as a leader and as a pastor, there's something I see and that I come across that actually grieves me as much, and I believe grieves the heart of God. And that's the fact that people have that apathy, that people are just content to drift through their spiritual life. There's no hunger, there's no desire for God or the things of God. They're just kind of content to go through the motions, if at all. Maybe to sing a few songs, maybe to turn up to church when you can, but maybe even not that, and yet they claim to be followers of Christ. And I believe this season of COVID has exposed that, because for many people there hasn't been the opportunity to go to church building regularly on a Sunday morning. And so how has your spiritual discipline been? How has your life with God been? Have you nourished it? Have you nurtured it? Have you developed it? The Navy SEALs, I'm told, have a saying which is, we don't rise to the challenge, we fall to the level of our training. Many people think, oh, when difficult times come, we'll rise to the challenge. That's not always true. We can fall to the level of our training. We might put it in a ways that we fall to the level of our habits, of our thoughts, of our normal routines and patterns of behavior. I'm here to encourage you, to say to you, please don't fall into the default habits of apathy and whatever attitude to your spiritual life. The times and seasons in which we live are too important. They're too critical. We heard last week that God is our Father, but also that he is our judge, and that one day Jesus will return and we'll have to stand before him and give an account. And my appeal to you is not to live a spiritual life that's cold, that's listless, that's apathetic, that just falls to a default level, but to have that passion for the things of God. And Peter gives us that great encouragement in 1 Peter chapter 2, part of which we've already read this morning, but let me read it to you again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. I wonder, has anyone ever said to you, grow up? Not taken as a compliment, but maybe they recognize something in our attitude, something in our behavior that was immature, that was childlike. And Peter comes and says to us, listen, I want you to grow up in your salvation. I want you to be mature, just as that baby will have that desire and at times desperation and make that known. Then we should have that same attitude towards our spiritual growth. This week I went to see Nanaso and Tondorai's lovely little baby girl. And I'm telling you what, for only being a few weeks old, she could make her feelings known. Nothing wrong with her lungs as she expressed her discomfort and her pain, probably from colic. You know what? Do we have that passion towards God? Do we have that desire? The motivation is not rules and regulations. It's not to please the leadership or the pastor. It's because we have tasted of God's goodness. It really is a question of desire. So the question I have for you today is a challenging one. How is your appetite for God? Do you have a hunger and a desire for God? Do you have a hunger and a desire to grow in the things of God? It is a question of desire. We all know our desires can lead us the wrong way. It can lead us to get into bad habits. It can lead us to eat the wrong things. It can lead us to wanting that life of comfort and of ease and just relaxing. But actually, that doesn't help us in the Christian life. Is there that appetite and that hunger and that desire for God? Now, let me encourage you to say that your development may not be the same as mine. We're not all the same. So the processes and the timing of that journey might be slightly different for you than it will be for me. We're all different. God isn't a cookie cutter God. He makes us all unique, and we all have our unique journey. But that development comes out of desire. And so I ask you again, how is your appetite for God? Why should you have that goal of spiritual growth? Well, in a moment we're going to put some reasons on screen for you, and I'm just going to unpack them for the next 10 minutes together. Three reasons why we should have the goal of spiritual growth. Number one, we should have the goal of spiritual growth because we are stones in the same building. Peter talks about those living stones. As you come to him, that living stone, he is the great living stone. He's the precious cornerstone. And he comes and he builds us together with all our different backgrounds and educations and cultures. And he comes and he wants to put us together, because he says, in the light of the world's rhetoric of division, of hatred, of segregation, that you come together. Division, hatred, is not the heart of God. In fact, when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, he says, male and female are made in the image of God. And together we have that image. Together we reflect some of the character of God, even if it is flawed. We are made to be in that relationship with God. Jesus himself came to break down those walls of division. And Ephesians chapter 2 verses 14 and onwards, Paul talks about one of the great divisions in his day, the division between the Jew and the non-Jew, the division between slave and not a slave. And he says, Jesus came to break down all those walls of division and bring you together as one, so that you're working together. That's why we need that desire for spiritual growth. That's why we need that passion for the things of God. Because we are stones in the same building. He should be building together. Second reason we should have the goal of spiritual growth, because we are priests in the same temple. Sometimes people call themselves reverend. Sometimes people call themselves pastor. Certain traditions call themselves father or bishop. All these different titles. And sometimes we can look at those people and say, oh, they're special. They're the priests. But actually the Bible has this principle that the Reformation stood for. And that's the priesthood of all believers. Every believer has access to God. I don't have better access to God than you. I don't have unique access to God. To you. My prayers don't get answered quicker than yours. I may have a special function in the church as I give myself to that, as I be trained for that and sense God's calling to do that full time. But actually, we are all called to serve. We are all called because we are all priests with the same access to God. We have all been given spiritual gifts in which we are called to serve God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. You are a priest to God. There's only one mediator between man and God, and that's the man Christ Jesus. I have no special access. You are a royal priesthood. Peter says, you're chosen. That theme has come up a number of times in Peter. The fact that we're chosen, and Paul reflects it, and they're only reflecting the words of Jesus. He said, I have chosen you and chosen you to bear fruit, fruit that will last eternally. That's what he says in John 15. And so God has chosen you in eternity to be a priest to him, to be a royal priesthood, to be people who declare God's praise. That's the motivation. That's what God is saying. Your life as a priest, you're not only a stone in the same building, you're a priest in the same temple that is dedicated to God. Why? That you might declare God's praises to a watching world, to your family, in your marriage, with your children, to the community around you, to declare God's praise. That's why it's important that we have a desire for spiritual growth, because we are meant to be those people who declare God's praises. Third reason, we should have the goal of spiritual growth because we are citizens in the same nation. Peter goes on to say this: you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Just think about some of the things that he's saying. You are a holy nation, a people who have been set apart by God for God. You really are special. You really are distinct for God. You are God's inheritance. That's one of the things that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. We are God's inheritance. Think about that for a moment. That God has chosen us, set us apart, a holy nation, God's special possessions. That's why he gave his son Jesus to die for us freely. That we could be brought back into relationship. One of the dominant images is the image of reconciliation. That we could be brought back together so that we could be God's holy nation, God's special people, so that we would be people who had received his mercy. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've committed your life to him, you have received his mercy. Peter says in this passage, you have tasted of his goodness. Just think about that for a moment. You've tasted of the goodness of God. You've had that real experience of his forgiveness, of his cleansing on the inside, a clear conscience before God. And not only that, the certainty and the assurance that one day you will get to be with him. That when Jesus is coming back, he's coming back for his bride, his church. He's coming back for those who are followers of him. What a tremendous truth. We're citizens in the same nation. These are the reasons why we should have that desire for spiritual growth. Maybe you're not yet a follower of Jesus. Maybe for you, the first step in the first spiritual growth is actually what Peter says, that you have a new birth into a living hope. See, the thing that separates me is not that I'm any better than anyone else, certainly not the case, but I've been born again. I've been born again, not physically, but spiritually. I have new birth into a living hope that God has done for me in Jesus Christ. And that's the difference between Christianity and religion. Christianity is about what Jesus has done for me. Religion is about what I do. Well, in order to have that new birth, you have to leave aside all the things you do in order to be acceptable to God. And rely on what Jesus has done for you. In fact, that new birth comes when you put all of your trust on what Jesus has done and not on yourself. We'd love to share with you how you can do that. Please talk with us on Zoom afterwards or get in contact with us through social media or through the website. We'd love to share with you how you can begin that new relationship with God, how you can embrace. There's others of you who are already followers of Jesus Christ. For those of you who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, is there that desire for spiritual growth? Is there that passion? Is there that motivation because you've tasted of his goodness, because you've experienced his mercy? Is there that desire? Is there an appetite for God? Maybe you would honestly say, no, there isn't. And that's okay. If that's where you are, if you don't sense that desire and that passion, then ask God for it. Ask God to give you that hunger as a newborn babe. Ask God to give you that passion for his name, to know him, to grow in intimacy with him. We're going to play a song in a minute that I think reflects what could be your prayer today. It's by a guy called Keith Green. And the song's a simple one. It's based on Psalm 51, the experience of David where he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Wherever you are in your relationship with God, whether you've yet to take the first step, or whether you've been a Christian 50 years and the motivation and desire and passion is gone, would you come to God and make that your prayer this morning? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God bless you. Amen.